when they were doing the auditions of the different contestants to this television program, Britain's Got Talent, Susan Boyle would have been among the last that we would have expected to wow the audience and to rise to superstar status overnight, but that's what she did. Similarly, as we look at the words we're going to consider this morning, the one who penned them is the last we would have expected, given some of the things we read about this guy in the Gospels. This man rebuked the Lord when he predicted his upcoming death. He argued with the other disciples about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. He, like his fellow disciples, wasn't willing to take on the role of servant at Christ's last Passover meal. And he was resistant towards the Lord taking that role. This man, when the Lord predicted that he would deny him, insisted, "No, I won't." Instead of saying, "Oh, Lord, would you please help me not to do such a horrible thing," and looking to him for help, he resists and says, "Oh, I won't do that. Even if the other disciples deny you, I won't." It's a little unexpected that it is this very man who penned these words from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Peter wasn't perfect, as none of us are, as none of the elders of this church are, and yet he was a good example for all of us to emulate in that he was teachable. He learned well the lessons that the Lord taught him in the Gospels. When Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God, we're reminded of Jesus' words at the end of John 21 for Peter to feed my sheep. He listened, he learned, he changed. When Peter instructs the elders, "Don't lord it over to those who are under your care," we're reminded of our Lord's teaching in the gospel that the greatest are those who serve. When Peter exhorts elders to be eager in their service to others, and later in the chapter exhorts his readers to clothe themselves with humility, we're reminded of our Lord's example when he washed the disciples' feet and taught them to do likewise. May we be like Peter. In response to the word of God, may we be like him in receiving it, allowing by the power of his Spirit for adjustments to be made. May we embrace it. May we apply it, allow it to transform us, and then pass it on to others. That's what discipleship's all about. And I just love that how Peter modeled it. He had a lot of lumps. There's a lot of imperfection in his life, but when the Lord taught him, he learned and he changed. And not only did he change, but then in keeping with the exhortation of the Lord to feed his sheep, he passed it on to others. Now, some of you might be scratching your head at this point and saying, "Well, I thought we were going to be in the book of 1 Timothy for our current sermon series," and we are. However, I felt that this passage would be more appropriate that we're going to go to in 1 Peter 5 to go to on this Communion Sunday. Some of you also might be asking, "Wait, I thought 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15 was the next section you're going to preach." It was. However, again, because this is Communion Sunday, it's gonna better fit. Also, the reason we're going to this passage in 1 Peter is this. When 1 Timothy 3, 1 says, "When a man aspires to be an overseer, he desires a good work." What is an overseer? What is an elder? What is their role? Now, overseer is one of the titles given to the church's leaders. This title is used by Paul interchangeably with the term elder to describe the same group of men who are responsible to manage God's household. In other words, when Paul addresses the overseers in 1 Timothy 3:1, and then later in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he addresses the elders, he's using those terms interchangeably to refer to the same group. And then the main difference between the terms overseers and elders is that the first one, overseers, focuses on the role of the church's leaders. They oversee the flock. They watch over and lead the flock, manage it for the proper care of the body of Christ. The term elder focuses on how these are older men, respected men, spiritually mature men who can serve as an example for the flock. And at Calvary Baptist, as you know, we use the term elder to identify those who are entrusted with leadership responsibilities in our body. As I mentioned just a moment ago, in order for us to get a better grasp of what is meant by overseer, what is their role, we're going to jump to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. This passage provides a great summary in just four verses. In just four verses, we have a great summary of the God-given duties that God has given to the leadership of the church and the attitudes for which they're held responsible to have as they carry out their work. Up to chapter 5 in the book of 1 Peter, Peter has been addressing believers in Asia Minor who are going through severe suffering and persecution for Christ's sake. And Peter writes the book to help believers as to how to handle that. And the theme is the encouragement that your present suffering is going to one day give way to glory. Present suffering is used of God to prepare God's people for the glory ahead, and that gives perspective for God's people to persevere in the midst of that difficulty. Then when he gets to the beginning of chapter 5, he turns his instruction specifically to the leaders of the church. Why does he give this specific instruction? Because in a time of difficulty, that's when the leadership of the leaders is needed that much more and that much more important. Is during times of difficulty that God's people look to the shepherds of the flock to provide them with help to remain united. They look to the leadership to bring encouragement. They look for the leadership an example of what it looks like to be set apart in our world. They look to them to protect them, to encourage them. So the focus on them in this context. We have here in these verses Peter's charge to the elders, the overseers, charges that as to how they're supposed to carry out their work in hard times. Peter begins by identifying with them. He addresses himself as a fellow elder. He's addressing again these mature, respected, older men who are providing oversight and leadership of the church. And he says, I'm a fellow elder with you. As an apostle, he could have imposed authority and given charges for them to follow and pulled rank, if you will. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't identify himself as the chief elder, the head elder, but as a fellow elder. And he models the servant leadership he's about to exhort of his fellow elders. By identifying himself as a fellow elder, Peter also communicates sympathy and understanding with his audience. He understands the spiritual warfare that is involved when serving as a leader in the church. He knows what it is like to be on the front lines. And when you're on the front lines and you're standing up as a leader and you're leading a group that's getting persecuted, who does the enemy go after first? He knows what that's like. He knows the hard work, the strains, the pressures. He knows the problems leaders face. He knows the potential pitfalls that elders need to be careful to avoid. He knows the temptations that are present for leaders to serve for the wrong reasons and to carry out their leadership role in the wrong manner. He's been there. He's one of them. He identifies himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter saw Jesus' suffering up close. And as a witness to Christ's suffering, he reminds the church and testifies to the church that as followers of him, we should expect a measure of having to face the same kind of thing in a sinful world that's hostile to him, as his followers, we're going to incur a measure of suffering. He also identifies himself as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. You'll remember that Peter was one of those who was close to our Lord at his transfiguration moment, so he got a glimpse of the glory of our Lord. Glory that was temporarily veiled when he became a man, but that Peter got a glimpse of. Peter provides the church leadership with the perspective and encouragement they need. He understands, as a fellow elder, it's going to be difficult leading the church in hard times, but I want to remind you, even as I address you, that all of this will one day give way to glory. May the thought of what is ahead help you to persevere with what is now. Peter's charge to the elders: shepherd God's flock. I was compelled to go to the book of 1 Timothy for this reason. I understand this church used to have what was called a governing board. And there's certain expectations you'll have as your leaders. Then all of a sudden it shifts to elders. And there was a desire to get closer to the biblical pattern of leadership. And the change happened without a lot of teaching and helping the body to catch up with how we're supposed to look at our leaders. What's the difference between a governing board and an elder? So we want to take some time to look at what the elder's role is. The elder's role is to pastor, to shepherd God's flock. Elders are held responsible by God to do everything that shepherding sheep would involve for the shepherd of sheep. They are to provide overall supervision, watchful care of the flock. They're to manage it. The exhortation here reminds us of what the words the Lord spoke to Peter: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. As elders, let's be careful to let God's illustration of what we need to be stand and thereby submit to his word. Alexander Strock writes, "The image shepherd is rich in its meaning for an elder. Some leaders today don't like this old-fashioned image, and they would rather use the image of a CEO of a corporation. This does not fit the nature of the church. It's the wrong imagery for the family of God." So we'll let his image stand. We are shepherds of sheep. Now, while upholding this metaphor is important because it's the one God's given us to tell us how we're supposed to act, let's also be careful to avoid the misuse of this metaphor that some have been guilty of. Again, Alexander Strock writes, "The shepherd flock vocabulary communicates the skillful, loving, and sacrificial image of the type of leader-follower relationship that benefits the Christian community. Misuse of the shepherd flock metaphor has resulted in the tragic abuse of people. It has been used to justify the imperial pastor and to limit God's people nearly to the status of dumb sheep who are totally dependent on the pastor." I even have trouble saying those words, but I've seen that kind of a way that elders treat people. You are the you're the priest of God, the priesthood of the believer, the body of Christ, and should be treated with that esteem and regard. But some have taken this metaphor and abused it, and we want to be careful not to do that. What does the work of shepherding God's flock involve for the elder? Well, considering what the metaphor communicates about the elder's role, we would understand it's the responsibility of the elders to first lead the flock. Elders oversee. They're responsible to provide watchful care, overall supervision of the body of Christ. We're responsible to manage the congregation well, serving and doing that, lovingly leading the body to believe in accordance with the word of God and to act in accordance with the word of God. That's our role. Now, one way the leadership we see in the scripture is different from the leadership we're familiar with in our culture: in America, we're expecting leaders to first represent us, right? I'm expecting my senator to represent me. But that's not really the biblical model for leadership in the church. That's what we do in the United States. But biblical leadership in the church is leadership oriented. I just got this book and read half of it, or a good part of it, and I found a great quote I wanted to share. Another mark of a leadership-oriented team is that it has a completely different agenda than a representative-oriented team. Rather than trying to figure out what everybody wants them to do, leadership teams have only one question: what does God want us to do? I like to remind our board members and staff leaders, i.e. the elders, that we're lobbyists for God. Our primary job is to listen to, discern, and carry out God's will, not the congregation's. Now, that's not to say that these kinds of leaders don't care about the needs and concerns of the congregation. On the contrary, good leaders are always in touch with their people. But good shepherds never forget that they work for Christ, the chief shepherd, not the sheep. So we lead. Lead the sheep. But the focus of how we lead is what? The word of God is to how we're supposed to believe. And the word of God is to how we're supposed to behave. We lead the flock. Shepherds also fold the flock. They gather the flock. They bring God's people to safe places of refuge and rest. They seek those who have gone astray. They try to bring back those who might have been scattered because of discouragement or trial. They encourage the faithful to stay and move together as one. They fold the flock. They feed the flock. Nourish the body by preaching and teaching the word. Paul shared in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders how he did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose or counsel of God. And we need to do the same for those who are under our care. The role of the elder is also to guard the flock. We warn the congregation of dangers presented by false teachers. Consider Paul's warning, an example as it related to guarding the flock, Acts 20:28-31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears. The churches and our number one adversary is a false teacher, and Satan employs numerous false teachers as his agents to introduce false things and to devour the church. And as elders, we need to be intimately familiar with the word of God and constantly attentive to it so as to uphold the truth and defend the church against those who would introduce things that would hurt it. Elders also care for the wounded. You think of the imagery of a sheep that might have gotten cut and wounded and the shepherd tenderly coming to care for that wound. There are many wounds caused by our own sin, and the faithful elder will care for the wounded by gently restoring those caught in sin and thereby hurt by sin to restore them. In the New Testament, there are 6 functions we see prescribed of elders. In other words, the elders are exhorted to do these things or are described as elders are doing. So our shepherding role, in summary, involves teaching biblical truth, modeling godly Christ-like behavior, maintaining the doctrinal purity of the church, and silencing false teachers, leading in the process of restoring and disciplining unruly members, providing overall oversight for the financial matters of the church. Now, we allow the trustees to do a lot of the oversight, but overall oversight is that of the elders, and pray for the congregation. Those are our roles. The primary one that keeps reminding us of what it's all about: shepherd the flock. In our shepherding role, elders need to be careful to emulate Jesus, the good shepherd. He was willing to lay down his life. He loved his people so much that he sacrificially gave his life for them. In the same way, as elders, we need to be close to the body, cultivating, loving, caring relationships towards those whom God has given us to care for, and demonstrate a willingness to give of our lives. I'm reminded of the example of Paul in application of Jesus' example. He said to the Thessalonians, "We love you so much that we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Notice with me whom Peter identifies as the owner of the flock. The church is not the elders. The church is God's, placed under the elders' shepherding care as a solemn responsibility that we dare never neglect nor abuse. As we consider the price Jesus paid to own it, we're reminded and so made sober by how awesome a responsibility it is to be an under-shepherd of the flock, an under-shepherd of the body purchased by the blood of Christ. May we never fail to see the church, as God would have us to see it, as his, bought at a great price. Then how would God have us to shepherd? He gives in specific instructions with regards to the attitudes elders should have as they oversee the congregation. He gives specific instruction with regards to the manner with which we should carry out our leadership. First of all, he talks about our need to be willing, to do it willingly because we want to, not reluctantly because we have to. We should serve because we're willing to serve, desire to serve God in this way, not because we felt forced by circumstances or pressured into serving by our wife or pressured into serving by a friend at church. One of the first questions when the nominating committee asks somebody, we want to ask you, do you desire this? And if you don't, it's okay to tell us no, because we're looking for people who want to. The elders shouldn't act like a reluctant draftee who's been drafted into the army and has to go fight. They're not all that excited about it. Rather, we want to be like a taste tester at a chocolate factory, right? I'm here because I want to be. Glad, willing, voluntary service of God is his standard for us as elders. Also, with regards to our motivation, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for money, but with eagerness. Now, Peter isn't here prohibiting an elder from receiving a living or a wage for his work in teaching and leading the church. We know that from passages like Luke 10:7 and 1 Timothy 5:18. Rather, he is warning against taking up the work motivated by money, motivated by the opportunity for material advantage. When money becomes the motivating factor for an elder's ministry, he's going to act as a mere hireling, only doing the bare minimum when so much more is required. He's eager for profit, but not all that excited about service and sacrifice. He's eager for his own gain, but not eager to shepherd God's people. This is the kind of guy, when it becomes difficult and when it really gets hard, especially in a context of being persecuted, I don't know if it's worth it anymore, and he abandons the flock as a hireling when they needed him most as a shepherd. Instead of serving as an elder motivated by money or any other advantage, we should shepherd God's flock with eagerness, with enthusiasm, with zeal, both to serve others and thereby serve our Lord. Also, with regards to the manner in which we carry out our role, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not as domineering, authoritarian leaders, but as example for others to follow. There's a great temptation for elders to misuse their leadership role by following the leadership models that are all too common in the world out there. Those who follow the patterns of the world will lord it over those who entrusted their care. They're motivated by a desire to increase their power base. They abuse their authority by controlling people to get their way. Underlying the seriousness of the sin of elders acting in this way, Chuck Swindoll comments, power-mad leaders leave more battered sheep than we would ever believe. And the special tragedy of this is that battered sheep don't reproduce, and they seldom fully recover. Notice that the congregation is described as those in your charge. Again, we're reminded that the people are not our possession to be ruled over. They're God's people. They belong to Him, and He has assigned us to the care of them, not the lording it over, acting like we're the owner and boss. Instead of lording it over people, instead of acting in a domineering way, instead of leading motivated by a desire to have more power and control over others, we're to focus on being an example. It's to live a life that others would want to imitate. It's not a role to stand behind the sheep and drive them forward, but to march in front, leading the way, serving as an example for others to emulate, and thereby encourage Christ-like living. In the context of 1 Peter, the Christian community is specifically exhorted for things like holiness and submission, humility, and love. And the responsibility of the elders is to trust the Spirit of God, to trust Christ, to help Him emulate these qualities before the congregation. In many ways, we're called as elders to be like Paul, who said to the church, "Follow me as I follow Christ." It's ultimately about Him. It's ultimately about giving attention to Him, not me. But I want you to see Him in me, and I want you to see Him, and I'm pointing to Him, and I'm trying to, by the power of the Spirit and to His glory, reflect Him so you want to trust Him. And then some encouragement, motivation. Faithful shepherds of God's flock will receive the chief shepherd's reward. One day, all elders will stand before the Lord to give an account of their actions to the chief shepherd of the flock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who faithfully carry out their role as under-shepherds will receive a reward when Jesus appears. The prospect of reward in the future helps elders to endure the difficulties of the present. Present suffering and difficulty gives way to glory. What is the reward that will be bestowed upon them? I don't believe that the crown given as a reward is an actual physical crown labeled glory. I think Paul uses this term crown as a synonym for reward, not to refer to a physical crown, but to the actual reward itself, glory. So that the elders, the faithful elders, what they will receive is this, is just the glory. And so much different than the rewards we're familiar with in our day that, for example, athletes receive. The reward Jesus gives, that glory will never fade away. Whereas the things that we go after in this world, they always fade away. And there's many of those temporary rewards that leaders sometimes go after. Some work hard to build not the church, but personal empires. Others strive for the applause of men. Still others are in it for the appreciation that they hope to receive. Others are working to strengthen their power base. And some are after more possessions for themselves. All that will fade. All that is a poor motivation. Rather, we should be motivated by reward. Now, some will cringe at that point. Whoa! I shouldn't be doing it because I want to be rewarded. Did anybody have that reaction? And yet, isn't our Lord here motivating us by the encouragement of reward? But the basic rule of thumb that helps us keep in the right place is this. Don't look to the flock for your rewards. Instead, we look for the reward from the owner of the flock, the chief shepherd. And when we're focused primarily on Him and what He is after, we're focused primarily on pleasing Him. And what are our rewards ultimately going to be about? The elders who do well, who receive the reward of the unfading crown of glory, are not going to be in heaven chest thumping. They're going to be humbly saying, all of this is because of you, and the greatest opportunity I have is this. All the glory I receive is just a reflection of you, and I'm just giving it right back. And that's a good motivation to keep pressing on, persevering when it gets tough. It's tough, but glory is ahead for those who are faithful. Now that we understand better what it is to be an overseer, an elder, I'd like to ask a couple of questions. How many overseers or elders do we currently have at Calvary? I'd like to ask you another way. How many are there at Calvary Baptist whom God holds responsible for the pastoring and shepherding of this flock? The answer is 9. Dave Verhurick, Will Eisness, Joey Graber, Jeff Van Meteren, Steve Auk, Steve Mock, Rick Slattery, Adam Ansel, and myself, and then counting non-governing elders, that is the elders who continue to do the shepherding work but are getting a break from the governing work, we have 10, as Mark Stevens is a non-shepherding, or non-governing. He's shepherds. He's a shepherding elder, non-governing elder. Get that right? So 9. All of these 10 men that I have just mentioned are overseers, elders, responsible for the functioning of shepherding or pastoring this congregation. Aren't you glad? Imagine 3 people. A lot of times people only think of the pastors as the paid staff. 3 people doing this work for all of you. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be herding sheep whose needs are not met because 3 people cannot shepherd this big a congregation. The wisdom of God's design of shared leadership, a leadership team of 10, not just 3. Is it appropriate for a man to want this, to desire to be a leader amongst God's people? Yes. As we observed, God wants willing leaders, not reluctant ones. And it encourages the desire for this in 1 Timothy 3. But is desire to serve as an elder enough? The answer is no. It's not. Desire is important, but desire is not enough, and that there also needs to be the character qualities of an elder demonstrated, and we'll look at that next week.